Wow, what a full crowd today, huh? Good morning, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Before I get started, I would like to say that this has been a great gathering. We really appreciate the Goldthwaite Ecclesia giving this gathering at this time, when it's a good time for most people that they can be off work and can be here, and we can encourage one another and lift up one another in a most holy faith. Brother Justin's five categories he had on there, I'm the last one in that category. I'm retired, and I think some of us here are going to either are there or going to be there not too far away. So because of that, it's going to require some visual aids that I need to get through my little talk I've got here. As you know, most of the time whenever somebody gives a talk, an exhortation, or whatever it may be, you're usually giving it to yourself. You're usually talking, I need it worse than anybody else, is what I always think. So I'm talking more to me than I am to you. I'm not accusing anybody of anything. Now, some of this talk may be a little emotional at times, but I think that's what I need to do to stir us up. So I hope this will be suitable. The theme of our Goldthwaite gathering this year has been Think on These Things, inspired by a little book that was written by Brother George Gibson. On the first page of your program, behind the cover, there is a quote by him which says, "The way of life is narrow, and if we would attain an entrance into the kingdom of God, it is imperative that we believe that we keep His commandments to the best of our ability. If any man is a brother of Christ, he ought to be able to satisfy others as well as himself." So I thought, since the way to eternal life is narrow and confining, I thought it might be good, by way of exhortation, to think about the word commitment concerning our walk in the truth and how we measure up. As a matter of fact, what we read in Timothy was about perseverance and commitment. He was wanting Timothy to persevere. He was young, and he needed a lot of assistance from his elder brother. Now, John 17 and 17 says, "Sanctify," which we all know from Brother Lee's talk means set apart, "sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word," the word we read, "is truth." So how seriously are we taking the word of truth that sets us apart from everybody else? I would like to begin that thought by of a commitment by going back to this hymn that we just sang, hymn number 162. It says, "Come, let us anew our journey pursue. Roll around with the year, never, never stand still till the Master appears." Well, here we are in November, toward the end of November. In about another month, we're going to be seeing another year, are we not? We're going to be in 2019. Most people of the world use this day in a different manner than we probably would, but they would take the opportunity to stop, and they take kind of inventory of the year that has passed and greatly anticipate the year that's about to begin. And you know what they do? They take that opportunity to reflect. They look back on their successes. They look back on their failures. They had good intentions, and did they actually, what their actual accomplishments were during that year. The goals set, the achievements attained, things they should have done and things they shouldn't have done. And then they make what they call New Year's resolutions. They resolve or pledge to do a certain thing or things in the coming year, which usually does not last very long. Like, you know, a lot of popular New Year's resolutions is losing weight, isn't it? Oh, I'm going to lose 20 pounds next year. My resolution, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get down to a certain number. That's probably the most popular New Year's resolution that there is. But we all know that that doesn't last very long. Pretty soon, after a month or two, we kind of fall off and go back in the same old rut, and it falters. So if we take this idea, and apply it to spiritual things, then what is this hymn telling you and me? All of you out there, what is it telling you? It's telling you something about renewal. Come, let us anew. It's telling you something about rededication, about we've got another year to work out our salvation. It's kind of a new beginning, an opportunity. Our opportunities are every day, but an opportunity to reflect as the new year rolls around to make it even better spiritually than it was the year before. Well, it talks about improving. It says we need to improve our talents. Our talents improve. That's what we just sung. For us to use and improve upon the talents that God's given us. But what does improvement mean? Improvement means doing better than we did before, right? If you don't do that, you're not improving. It talks about never standing still. And we don't want to be caught stale or stagnant or in a rut when the Master appears. We want to be watching and waiting and anxious for him to get here. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians, this thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. And again in 1 Corinthians he says, we must always, that's a long time, right? Always, we must always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding means overflowing, more than enough. We have to do more than just maintain the status quo. We have to improve. Improvement implies that there is a continuing growth process, a continuing improvement. Peter tells us, but grow in grace and knowledge. Our brother Jacob had, that was the first talk we had, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But improvement and growth also imply adding more and more to our faith as time goes on. As Peter tells us again, Peter's pretty instructive about how we should conduct our spiritual lives. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, or because of these, or through these, you might be made partakers of the divine nature. And of course, that divine nature is eternal life. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he goes on and says, besides all this, you've done that, but besides all this, add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge temperance. Add to temperance patience. Well, we all could use a lot of that, though. It's awful hard for us to have very much patience. That's not our normal thinking. This is a world that, especially the world we live in now, patience is not very well practiced. Everything is instant. And patience, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness. We got to be kind to our brothers and sisters, forgive and help and assist. And the brotherly kindness, charity, which is agape love. For if these things be in you and abound, be plentiful. Got to be plentiful. Then they make you that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Implying that if this does not abound, it might make you barren or unfruitful. But if it abounds, it says it makes you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul even goes on that if we are not well-rounded in these things, if we omit just one of them, what happens? Assistance is like, kind of like the one I mentioned, charity, love. Now, all the others that we have added, he says, will be of no avail. We have to have love for one another, the agape love. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, but know all this stuff, but know the scriptures inside and out. And though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and if I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. So, we can see the necessity of continually improving our talents. For which much is given, much is required. So the question I would like to ask all of you is, think about this individually, how have we progressed individually as faithful and committed and dedicated servants, motivated by love up to now? Another year is almost gone, and 2019 is upon us. It's just around the corner. And Christ, he's delayed his coming another year. So far, he's delayed his coming through 2018. Think on these things. That's a thing. That's a theme of this thing. Think on these things. So, did we take advantage of that time? Ask yourself this. Were we part-time or full-time servants of Christ? Were we disappointed that Christ did not return in 2018? Or were we actually relieved he didn't return so we could have another year to prepare for judgment? Did we confess and repent of all of our sins? Did we offend anyone? Were we busybodies or gossipers? Selfish? Did we think before we spoke? Did we visit the sick and the infirm? Did we put God first? Did we esteem others better than ourselves to be? Did we do unto others as we'd like for others to do unto us? Did we build our house on a rock or on a sand? When we were baptized, we went down as an old person of the world. And then, when we came up, we arose as a newborn babe in Christ Jesus, just as our new sister here did yesterday. This is truly, truly a new beginning. All of our past sins have been forgiven. This was the time that we said, just as the children of Israel said, all that thou hast said, we will do. That's the commitment we made. We came up out of that water to a new way of life and a new way of thinking about life. We were beginning our pursuit on that probationary journey toward the kingdom of God. But you know, time, circumstances, and all those things, having to earn a living, endeavoring to contend with the effects that the world has on us, has a way of eating away at our zeal, our commitment, our passion, that eager enthusiasm for the truth we once possessed abundantly at our baptism. Sure, we're told there's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. We're going to have setbacks. We're all going to have challenges. We're going to have some joy, and we're going to have some gladness. We're going to have some sorrow, and we're going to have some grief. But are we not promised that it's through much tribulation that we'll enter the kingdom of God? A tried faith is the only type of faith that's acceptable with God. It has to be tried. We're also promised that we will be chastened and we will be corrected by God as we work out our salvation. So, what I want to proposition to you is, as we go through trials and tribulations and challenges in our walk in the truth, That's actually a good thing, although it may not seem so at the time, because that means that God sees something in us worthy of molding and shaping now in order to be fit subjects in his kingdom later. So we must awake unto righteousness and obedience. We, brothers and sisters, cannot afford to let the influences and pressures of this world to lull us into a false sense of security, which has the same effect as making us somehow less sensitive to the importance of the truth. We must resist all pressure to water down or minimize God's word, which we all know he values even above his name. We know that Brother Roberts came under intense pressure from forces from within and without the Brotherhood. He was being opposed on certain vital and fundamental truths that were being challenged during his lifetime, just like they are in our lifetime. He felt the fierceness of those who made accusations and charges against them, all of which couldn't be proven, they were false. He made an appeal to his friend and his mentor, Brother John Thomas, just like we would if we were having problems here today and we didn't know how to handle it. We'd appeal to an older brother, an elder brother, and ask his opinion and give his wisdom about a certain situation. So I want you to pretend that Brother Thomas is talking to you when I read this. He's talking to you. Here's what it says. Now, if you are courageous, faithful, and valiant for the truth, if you are really a good and useful man in your day and generation, you may lay your account with being misrepresented, slandered, and abused in various ways. But, he says, if you turn traitor in faith or practice or both, you will become popular and obtain the applause of the ignorant and the hypocrites. This is my experience, and it certainly will be yours. And he says, how can it be otherwise? Human nature is the devil. And if ignorant and uncontrolled by the truth, will do devilishly. So do what is right, be valiant for the truth, teach it without compromise, and all the lovers of the truth will approve. For all others, what did he say? You should not care a rush. How refreshing it is to hear brethren speak honestly and plainly about the issues. It's really comforting. But there was more correspondence between Brother Thomas and his younger associate, which was filled with frank observations that would probably shock a lot of people today. Because their style back then, as we know if we read some of their works, was vigorous, honest, and abundantly clear. If we were taken back and astounded at the Laodicean state of the Brotherhood today, which we are, I want you to listen to how the pioneer brethren viewed the condition of the Christadelphia in their day. Brother Thomas writes to Brother Roberts, I entirely agree with you and your graphic description of the barrenness of Christadelphia. Yet dry and withering as things appear within its limits, all exterior to it is scorched and destitute of any vitality at all. The Christadelphian body in the days of the apostles abounded with professors whose hearts were but a little attuned to the faith they and the hope that they possessed. Peter calls them washed hogs. Paul is as little complimentary of them, he says. He terms them liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. These were creatures who had crept in unawares and spoke evil of things which they understood not. And then he asked Brother Roberts, do you expect poor, decrepit human nature to evolve holier influences now than it was socially capable of under an apostolic ministration of the Spirit? I believe you don't, he says. It would be very pleasant, and I agree with him on this paragraph, it would be very pleasant if there were none in Christadelphia but the called, the faithful, the chosen, all of one mind, and with one mind and one mouth glorifying God. If all understood the truth and were governed by it, who professed to believe it, there would be a very different state of things than what now has obtained in any age or generation, past or present. But, he says, ecclesiastical perfection is not to be expected in the absence of Christ. I should be very sorry, he says to a younger person, to see you quit the field so long as you are valiant for the truth. I want you to sink or swim by this. Do not be discouraged by the lukewarmness or abuse of your contemporaries. If you belong to the gold and jewels of the temple, then the wood, the hay, the stubble will be sure to honor you with their envy, their hatred, and their malice. You must have a face of flint. We have to be stalwart. We have to maintain the truth delivered to the saints. Have a face of flint and nerves of iron, he says, if you would do real service in the house of God. That was written to Brother Roberts in 1866, over 130 years ago. The reason I bring these two items of correspondence to your attention, brothers and sisters, is to demonstrate the pioneers' courage, their commitment, their endurance, and their dedication to the truth while refusing to submit to the pressures and influences by any who might try to change the truth in its purity. Brothers and sisters, there will always, always be challenges to the truth, and we should not expect to be exempt from such influences and challenges in these latter times. Probably get worse. We can see in our own time that the writings of the pioneers do not hold the same interests and affections to as many as they once did. They may say their names, they may say and use their names in connection with something, while ignoring their teachings and insight derived from the scriptures. They tell us that these brothers of past generations are too straight-laced, they're not inclusive enough. They cry for some new and modern thing, like sort of like the philosophers of Athens did. They say that new literature is what we need, thereby abandoning the old school and leaving the truth to more modern thinkers, more newer methods and up-to-date ideas that would attract and appeal to a broader spectrum of people. But it is the Bible that commands us to be confined and narrow. And that's the only way, that's the only path there is to the kingdom, confinement and narrow. Isn't that right? Of course it's right. So in a small way, we can understand how Jesus felt when he saw all of his followers went back and they didn't follow him anymore. Because of what? Because of some hard sayings. Sayings that they could either understand or accept. So why should our probation be any different from the experiences of our master, his apostles, or even our pioneer brethren? Actually, when we think about it, in the final analysis, when we stand before the judge of the whole earth, and we will, all those that are baptized into Christ are responsible, it doesn't matter if compromise and challenge to the truth are in existence. What does matter is how faithful brethren will act and react in relation to them in accordance with the truth. We must have the dedication, the fortitude, the faith, the commitment, the endurance that will defend and support the clear principles of the truth as laid down by Christ and his apostles, to joyfully uphold the privilege of our calling and to encourage and support those brothers and sisters who are trying to maintain the faith and its purity under difficult and trying circumstances. There's no doubt that the brethren who came before us possessed zeal and vigor, determination, unwavering faith, and they had a resolute commitment to maintain, defend, and support the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The point is, their resolve should be our resolve as the new year rolls around and as every year rolls around. Our resolve must be to commit as much time as possible to God's Word and His service every day of the week. Study our daily readings every day. Attend study classes. Attend gatherings like this. Keep His commandments. Pray to God for guidance, for understanding, that we might rightly divide the word of truth that we read in just our hearing. Think on God's word every day. And let the light shine by our deeds, our words, our action, and our life. As Brother Gibson tells us, please think on these things. Some of you may remember, I had an exhortation several years ago, and I asked you a question. And the question was, if we were charged with being a Christadelphian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I want you to think about that. I want you to think on that thing. In other words, would it be obvious to the world that we are Christian devils by the manner in which we live? Or do we just blend in with the rest of the world? Brothers and sisters, we are to let our light so shine that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. You know, sometimes our life and the way we live and how we act and how we do in accordance with the truth, it's sometimes the only Bible people are going to see. And it might influence them. We never know. As Titus tells us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And if we do that, then there will be no doubt that we would be joyfully convicted of being a Christadelphian. Just remember, things work out best for people who make the best out of the way things work out. Well, the scriptures tell us, in your patience, possess ye your souls. Brothers and sisters, we are servants. We are servants of Christ, are to be judged by Him according to our works. Matthew tells us about two servants. One is a good one, and one is not so good. Here we have a faithful servant, and we have a servant that's not very faithful. Now, the interesting part about this story is they're both servants. And it's up to us, during our probation, to work toward being a good steward and a faithful servant. Because it is our hope that we will be able to identify with the last verse of this hymn 162 that we sung. Oh, that each in his day of his coming may say, I have fought my way through. I have finished the course thou didst give me to do. Oh, that each from his Lord may receive that glad word, well and faithfully done. Isn't that what we want to hear? Wellfully, faithfully done. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Enter into my joy and sit down on my throne, the way the hymn ends. That verse is based on Timothy. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, says Paul, which the Lord, the righteous day, shall give me at that day, and not for me only, but for all them also, which we hope is us, that love is appearing. Can we assure ourselves of a good fight for the truth and against the flesh? Can we tell ourselves with absolute confidence that I finished my course faithfully, to my best of my ability? I don't know if I could do that or not. Not veering to the right or veering to the left, but straightforward, resolve, dedication, determination, commitment to God's word 7 days a week. Could you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, tell yourself that you have kept the faith with full assurance and confidence? I want to ask you a question. What if we knew that Christ's return was today? Or someday in our life, we thought it was going to come that day. Each time we heard a knock, judgment was at the door. What would your plans be? Would your plans change? Or would you go about your normal routine that you normally go about? I know that sounds like a stupid question. Just who in their right mind would do the thing that they would routinely do if they knew that Christ was returning that day? They wouldn't be doing what they normally do. I guarantee you that. Then what would they be doing? A good guess would be that they would be spending the time they had remaining preparing for his coming, right? But that's what we're supposed to be doing now. Right now, during this probationary period, we have. Because we don't know the very day of Christ's return any more than we know the day that death will overtake us. We don't know that. We know it will, we just don't know when. So why should our conduct be any different now than then? Remember the one servant that did not conduct himself properly? Why didn't he? Why didn't he conduct himself properly? Because it said he thought his Lord delayed his coming. That is a warning to us, brothers and sisters. You see, the activities we considered so out of place when we thought Christ's return was today, our nature, we somehow hold that in a different light than when he's coming as a future prospect. Our master taught us to be meek and to be humble, to think of ourselves, think of others better than ourselves. We live today, right now, in bad times. We live in a me-first generation. Everybody wants to be first. But Christ has taught us, and we all know, that as followers of the truth, we do not need recognition. We do not need preeminence. We do not need compliments. We don't need prosperity. We're the most prosperous people in the world. Why? Because we have the truth. That's the only prosperity we need. We don't need popularity. The world craves popularity. We don't need that. We don't need praise or position by the world standards. We recognize that we are lowly, meek, humble, unprofitable servants, totally dependent on God's grace and mercy. Along those same thoughts, I would like to read you this letter from Brother Josh Garvey, we received very, very many years ago. And when he was, right before he granted probation, we all know what he went through. And yes, I did get permission from him to use this in my talk before. I sent him a talk, said, can I use this? And he said, yes. So he says, go on, preach the truth, brother. So this is what he said. I'd like to read it to you right now. He said, I wrote an exhortation last week for the Boston Ecclesia, focusing on things I've been thinking about now that I've been granted parole and will be home soon. I talk about such things as time, how we use our time in the truth, and how much we actually waste. I mention our time is limited and constantly passing, and we should always be aware of that and make the most of it, especially in our work in the truth. I talked about keeping our faith throughout trials and how ecclesial unity is such a key aspect of an ecclesia, he says. I felt ecclesial unity throughout my entire incarceration by the way so many have reached out to me. They loved me and they supported me. A good point to think about, I thought, was how I would feel if everyone gave up on me and never reached out for me. How valuable would I think an ecclesia was? Thankfully, many have helped me to keep focused on our goals, and I feel very much a part of the ecclesias and the truth. I thank everyone for their love and support as they have all helped me overcome this trial in my life. Thankfully, I'm almost done with this sentence. I finished my talk with the idea of overcoming and what it meant to Christ and to be able to say, I have overcome the world. Something I left out of my talk was the word deliverance, Brother Josh says. As I sat here in prison, I cannot wait for God to answer the many prayers asking him to deliver me from this prison. I am tired of this lifestyle. I am tired of the people I'm surrounded day by day, day in and day out. I am tired of the correctional officers and their snobby attitudes, like when they act like they're so much better than us inmates. I am tired of witnessing so many people's lack of respect, all the gossip and the trash talking about people, and realizing that they are not true friends at all. I am tired of it all. He said, just tired. I picture the day that God will allow me to be delivered from here and let me back with family, both biological and spiritual, with my real friends and people who are on the same page as me in life. I think my feelings about being delivered from this prison life can relate to all of us who live in this world. We are surrounded by godless people, he says. We're just waiting for God's decision to say, it's time. He will send his son back to this earth, and all our hurt, our pain, our disgust, and our shame will all be gone. God will deliver us in due time, and we must remember his ways are not our ways. There is a purpose to his plan, and we need to see the mystery revealed before our very eyes. No matter how physically, emotionally, and spiritually tired we feel, we must fight on, depending on God's love, grace, and mercy to allow us to live one more day, day in and day out. While we wait, we must remain in our walk in the truth. And he's got big letters, do not give up. Do not give up. God will not give up on us. Use the time of our probation to increase your knowledge on the weaker topics of God's word. Spend time, brothers and sisters, in isolation, with brothers and sisters of isolation. Read God's word daily, and don't forget to pray. He's all telling us this from his jail cell. Our future life in God's heavenly kingdom in Israel depends solely on the mercy and forgiveness of our sins daily. We must remember the image of Christ hanging on Calvary's cross each waking moment of our lives. How often we don't do that. Christ's sacrifice was for us, to give us an opportunity at a better life, one our minds cannot begin to comprehend. Remember Christ, he says, the beating he endured, the blood that poured from his wounds, the pain of the stakes being driven through his flesh multiple times, the shame and the betrayal that he endured. He went through it to fulfill God's plan for us. Now we need to, and now we have a way to be forgiven. Don't waste your time in the truth, he says. Make the most of it and do the things that will be beneficial for you and others at the judgment seat. Our day of deliverance will soon be here. End of quote. Actually, brothers and sisters, Paul sums up quite nicely what God expects us to do and how to do it in Colossians chapter 3. If you don't turn with me to that, you can. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, and we all are, all of us here, most of us here are, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We are supposed to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And then he tells us the things he does not want us to possess. He does not want us to do. Mortify, he says, or kill, therefore, the members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, concupiscence, which is evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. We hope we are the children of obedience, right? In the which also you walk sometime in them when you lived in them. That is, before you understood the truth and was baptized. Then he also tells us, to do away with these fleshly tendencies, he says. But now also put off all these. Anger, don't get angry. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you'll put off the old man with his deeds at baptism, and I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, nor free. But Christ is all and in all. And then he goes about to tell us what he wants us to possess, what he wants us to do. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels and mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. We got to be kind, we got to be humble, meekness and long suffering. Forbearing one another. We have to be patient and forbear each other. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do you. These are not just Paul's words. These are God's words given to Paul. He was moved by the Holy Spirit what to say. Above all these things, put on charity. That's that agape love we talked about earlier, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ that we read every day dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all unto the Lord, giving thanks to Jesus and God and the Father by him. Christ is the only mortal that ever lived a perfect life. It is because of the sacrifice that he made on our behalf that we meet here this morning to remember his broken body and his shed blood, and this memorial bread and wine that we have before us to partake. It is he who is our Savior. He's our high priest. He's our elder brother. He's our mediator. He's our friend. He's our judge. And he's our king. Not only is he the supreme sacrifice, but he is the supreme example. That's the moon part. He's the supreme example for us to follow. The fact is, we need to be up and about our Father's business just as he was. We need to come anew. Let us journey pursue. Roll around with a year and never stand still till our master appear. Will this be our last memorial meeting before judgment? We don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. We don't know. If so, will we be ready? Will we continue in our old ways, or will we resolve to make a concentrated effort to redeem the time we have left by firmly committing and dedicating to maintain the purity of the truth? We all have a saying. We have all heard this old saying, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Well, I kind of paraphrase that for us, that today is the first day of the rest of our probation. We have to improve. Brothers and sisters, we live in challenging times. Sometimes the pressures are great and the trials are difficult. At times we may feel like as we walk in the truth, we're kind of like swimming upstream. And there's no doubt that the flesh will find it much easier to swim with the tide. And I'm talking about the tide of humanity instead of against it. It is much easier to let slip our total responsibility and obligation to the truth, especially at a time when it requires dedication and firmness in standing up for the faith once delivered to the saints, which is under such a barrage of challenges and theories from those who would subvert the purity of the truth. But we are promised that through much tribulation that we'll enter the kingdom of God. So if we handle this adversity in a manner faithful to the truth, then at the end, when our master appears, the most exhilarating words for those only who have been resolute in their obedience and commitment to the truth to the end will hear these words: well done, good and faithful servants. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, please think on these things. Thank you.